Do you notice who rebuked the people who brought the children of Jesus? Who it was who rebuked them? It was his disciples. The disciples rebuked those people. Now, why do you think the disciples rebuked the people who brought the children to Jesus? I think they did it because they assumed that Jesus was just like them, and they had no time for children. I'm not talking about their own children. I'm talking about other children. They had no time for children in general. Children weren't important in their eyes. They weren't important enough to warrant attention of themselves or especially this great man who was sent by God to fulfill such an important vision, you know. They wouldn't have wasted any of their time talking to children or blessing children because children weren't any real value to the cause. They had a cause in their mind. They had plans they wanted Jesus to do. They wanted to get out of Roman bondage. They wanted to bring the kingdom in. They wanted to be set on his right hand, his left hand. I mean, they had no time for children. Children weren't any of value to that plan, that whole real cause there, you know. They just assumed Jesus felt the same way. So, you know, they rebuked people and they brought children to Jesus. And Jesus had to turn around and rebuke them with the very children they were looking down their noses at. It's the pride. Pride is what's going on here. The whole point of coming like a child is to become broken and humbled. The point Jesus was trying to make and convey by the words he spoke when he said, become like a little child, is that we must come to the place where we're walking in humility. Humility, right? Nobody who's walking in religious pride is going to receive the kingdom or enter the kingdom. That's how much God hates pride. I'm going to do a message on pride one of these days because I'm telling you God hates pride, and most of the people who are deceived right now are deceived because of one thing, pride. They may be deceived by false doctrine. They may be deceived by other people. I don't care. The reason they get deceived is pride, okay? And God hates pride. And the disciples of Jesus were always manifesting their pride. And that's why Jesus said, become like little children. Unfortunately, that's not how the majority of today's ministers teach those passages or interpret those statements. Instead, they impose ideas and concepts on the words of Jesus, which he never intended to say. Concepts and ideas that are part of this counterfeit gospel. Okay, I'm going to give you an example. An example of this can be seen in the following statement, which has been used by a person who is teaching this counterfeit gospel to describe childlike faith. Okay, this person says this, quote, "If we belong to Jesus, then we have to believe that no matter what happens or comes our way, it is for our good and according to his purpose in us. We must believe that he is sovereign in every part of our lives, as Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." That sounds very spiritual. I'm going to tell you, whenever you hear people talking like that, it's a false gospel. They're under the influence of a false gospel. Yes, it's true that God is sovereign over the lives of his people. I don't deny that. But it's also true that his sovereignty hasn't prevented Satan from deceiving many of the people he's sovereign over. His sovereignty hasn't kept some of the people he's sovereign over from being seduced and destroyed. See, what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 can't be isolated from what he said in the rest of the New Testament or what the apostles and the prophets in the Old Testament said. You can't just take one verse, isolate it, and build your doctrine on that. That's deception. God's sovereign, but his sovereignty won't stop you from being destroyed. See, that kind of attitude isn't childlike faith, my friends. It's childishness. Childishness. It's spiritual irresponsibility, and it's passivity. And it's also religious deception. It's very common. Many, many, many people have been ensnared on it today because they want God to do everything for them. They don't want any responsibility. They want God to do everything for them. They're too frightened of Satan to deal with him. All their bravado about having no fear notwithstanding, that's the reason they won't deal with Satan. They're afraid. Can't handle it. See, they can't handle the realities that go along with adult spiritual life, responsibilities, and the realities, many of which are unpleasant, that go along with adult spiritual life. So they choose to remain babies, spiritual babies, and they cling to false doctrines that encourage that kind of foolishness. Now, the fact that God is sovereign over the lives of believers doesn't mean everything that comes our way is for our good. That is so stupid. Many of the things that come our way come from Satan, and they're intended to destroy us. And they will destroy us if we don't resist them and overcome them. I promise you. Regardless of how sovereign God is, regardless of how faithful God is, regardless of how much God loves you. And the same is true of our own flesh. If we follow dictates and the demands and the desires of our own flesh, our fallen flesh nature, We're going to die spiritually, regardless of the fact that God is sovereign, regardless of the fact that God loves us, regardless of the fact that we're justified, regardless of the fact that God's faithful. It doesn't matter. That's what Paul said in Romans 8:13, isn't it? For if you live after the flesh, you die. Who's he talking to? The unsaved? He's talking to Christians. If you, me, Christians, if we live after the flesh, we're going to die spiritually. Just because God's allowing something to happen to us, or just because God's letting us do something stupid to ourselves, that doesn't mean it's all going to turn out for our good. It could just as easily destroy us. Whether it destroys us or turns out for our good, that depends on how we respond, people. That depends on God's faithfulness. That depends on God's sovereignty alone. It depends on how we respond. Now, most of the people who talk about childlike faith, what they're really talking about is counterfeit faith. Counterfeit faith. Lazy passivity. All right? It has nothing to do with what Jesus taught. It takes the words of Jesus. He said, you know, become like a little child, and it imposes a foreign meaning on them. Jesus told us what he meant when he said we had to become like a little child, right? He said over and over again, every time you look at it, you'll see it be about humility. But people, you know, they go far beyond that. They go beyond his meaning, and they invent a whole list of metaphors regarding the characteristics of children, and they apply them to, you know, this idea. Like, children are simple. Children are trusting. Children have no responsibility. Oh, they like that. They really like that, right? Children believe anything you tell them. Children will obey you blindly. Children have no fear because they trust their father to protect them, okay? All these kinds of things. Well, fine. Children are also very selfish. Should we include that metaphor in our view of childlike faith? Children are just as likely to disobey you as they are to obey you. Should we include that metaphor in our view of childlike faith? Children have a tendency to break anything that's breakable. Should we include that metaphor in our view of childlike faith? The curiosity of children often gets them into trouble, gets them hurt. Should we include that metaphor? I mean, the fact is, Jesus never talked about childlike faith. He talked about childlike humility. Humility. And in any case, he's certainly not talking about spiritual childishness, as in having no responsibilities. All right? That goes against everything that's taught in the New Testament. Look at the passages where Jesus talks about becoming like a child. You will never find the word faith being used. The only attribute he refers to is humility. Okay, when he's talking about children as an example. All he's saying is that we must come to a place where we're broken and we're humble. We're walking every day in a spirit of repentance. Not just repent once when we're saved. We're walking every day in a spirit of repentance. And we see ourselves as being of little account. He's telling us we have to come to a place where we regard ourselves as unimportant. I want you to think of how many people you can say that you really know that they regard themselves as unimportant. Not very many, including Christians. Christians think they're more important than the unsaved do because you're God's children. Okay? Humility is when we regard ourselves as unimportant. So what we believe about justification is extremely important. See, if we believe justification alone makes us worthy of the kingdom, or that justification alone cleanses us from present and future sin, then the reality that we must be judged, and sometimes very severely, in order to be made worthy of the kingdom, in order to be cleansed and delivered after we're justified, that won't be part of our Christian worldview. It won't be there. And as we've seen, not understanding that we must either judge ourselves or allow God to judge us can produce dangerous consequences when that judgment comes. Because we can be offended and fall away when it comes, or we can refuse it and end up condemned with the world. Now, do you think Satan might be aware of all this too? Do you think Satan might realize that people who end up thinking justification is the whole ball of wax are very likely to eventually fall away from the faith or end up condemned with the world because they have accepted that lie? Do you think it might be possible that Satan is the one who's really behind all these perversions in the first place, and that the human religious leaders that we see and hear all the time are just doing his bidding without realizing it? Well, I think that's exactly what's going on. I think the current teaching, false teaching on justification, came straight from the mind of this brilliant fallen cherub, and it was designed to cause precisely the effects we're talking about. I'm going to go through one more ramification of this false justification, okay? Another effect this false doctrine has on people is that it prevents them from actually becoming an overcomer, and that's my concern. If he can keep you being an overcomer, you're not going to be made worthy to rule with Christ. If you're not made worthy to rule with Christ, you won't rule with Christ. Right? If imputed righteousness is the whole ball of wax, then there's really nothing more that must be done in our lives to qualify us to rule and reign with Jesus in the coming kingdom. If imputed righteousness is what qualifies us, then whatever else happens in our lives, whatever happens to us, whatever else goes on after we've been justified is basically irrelevant. As long as we have that imputed righteousness, we're qualified to rule. People can talk about being conformed to the image of Christ. They can talk about becoming holy. They can talk about overcoming sin all day long. The fact is, if we really, really believe that imputed righteousness qualifies us to rule with Jesus, then deep down in our hearts, all that talk won't mean a thing. It'll be just that, talk. Because deep down in our hearts, we won't believe we have to actually be an overcomer to rule. The more convinced people become that this false justification is true, the more they mock and ridicule the whole idea of having to qualify to rule with Christ. But it goes even deeper than that. It's almost like the whole idea of desiring to rule with the Lord in the kingdom becomes evil in their minds. Becomes evil. And they end up accusing those of us who desire to be made worthy to rule with Jesus of being proud, self-righteous. They call us elitists. They say we just want to be lords over other believers. They say we think we're better than other people, we're better than everyone else, and we walk in a spirit that's contrary to Christianity. A certain minister you're all familiar with does this, okay? I won't name names, but this minister claims that anyone who desires to rule over the nations in the next age, not rule over other Christians in this age, but over the nations in the next age, is a self-righteous elitist who thinks he's better than everyone else. And in order to prove his point, he does what he always does. He twists the scripture. He'll point to passages where the disciples argued over who was the greatest in the kingdom, or where the mother of James and John asked Jesus to set them on his right hand and on his left, okay? Or verses which forbid us to be masters over each other in competition with each other and all these kind of things. And then we equate all that with wanting to rule and reign with Christ during the kingdom age. It's incredible. But the fact is, the disciples weren't arguing over who would be rule the nations in the next age. They were arguing who was the most important disciple in this age. Right? Also, the story about the mother James and John was intended to show how selfish the human love of a mother can be. She wasn't asking the Lord to exalt all the disciples over the nations in the coming kingdom. She was asking to have her two sons exalted above the rest of the disciples in the coming kingdom. Okay? It's a big difference, folks. Do you see that? The false humility that's displayed in that kind of twisted comparison is quite nauseating, frankly. And I have no time for the attitude that says, oh, I'm not worthy to rule over anybody and I never will be. Because that attitude comes from Satan, not from the Holy Spirit. It's a demonstration of religious pride, masquerading as humility. God wants to make us worthy to rule with Jesus in the coming kingdom, my friends. And he wants us to desire to be made worthy to rule. The Holy Spirit spoke through the prophet Isaiah thousands of years ago and said, quote, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Isaiah 32:1. That king is Jesus. The princes are the overcomers. The time is the kingdom. And notice that Isaiah said these princes will rule in judgment. Not in love, not in mercy, in judgment. That means with a rod of iron. That means nobody's going to get away with squat in the kingdom. There'll be peace and joy if you obey. There'll be justice, swift, unmitigated justice. No payoffs, no bribes, you know, no going to the higher court. Justice will be meted out immediately, swiftly, without prejudice in the kingdom. That's a rod of iron. Now, ruling over the nations in judgment or with a rod of iron during the kingdom age is our destiny, people. That's our destiny. It's part of our inheritance if we will allow God to make us worthy of such an honor. I'm not sure what planet these kinds of people are living on, what Bible they're reading, but my Bible says Jesus held ruling the nations with a rod of iron out as a prize for faithful believers. Revelation 2:25 says this, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. To him I give power of the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As vessels of a potter shall they be broken. to shivers. Okay? The nations aren't these wonderful people who love you and me, who love Jesus. They're rebellious, stubborn, rebellious, possessed people. And when you go into the kingdom, they're going to be broken, smashed to smithereens. And once they're broken, they'll submit. And once they submit to the government of God, there'll be peace and joy, and they'll be happy. They'll be content until at the end of the millennium when the devil's let out, and then you know what's really in their heart's going to come up again. But anyway, the fact is, that's part of our inheritance if we overcome. If we overcome, there's nothing wrong with wanting to do that, okay? Nothing wrong with designing to be an overcomer. I mean, we're certainly not trying to rule over anybody in this life. I'm not trying to rule everybody in this life. But you better believe I want to be accounted worthy to not only be in God's kingdom when the dust settles, but also be doing what Jesus is doing, which is ruling the nations with a rod of iron. Now, those who walk in the kind of false humility I'm talking about, and they're propagating this twisted view of justification, they better get delivered from it, or they're going to end up precisely with what they're confessing, which is they will never be worthy. See, they walk around saying, oh, you'll never be worthy. Only Christ in you is worthy. You'll never be righteous. Only Christ in you will be righteous. You're going to go through eternity being wicked, have a deceitfully wicked heart. I don't know what they think they're going to do out of eternity. They think they're going to be repenting out of eternity forever because they're still wicked, because they're not righteous yet. So their whole thing is, you will never be righteous. Only Christ in you will be righteous. So they're going to get what they're confessing. They're confessing they'll never be made worthy. And they're going to get that. They'll never be made worthy. And so they won't rule. They don't get delivered from that crap. Now it's true, we will never be worthy to rule the nations without Christ and without being purged of our own rebellion and our own sin first. That's the prerequisite. God's not going to set you over creation and let you rule the nations when you're just as rebellious as they are and you're sinning and having you doing your own will and do all things they're doing. That's unjust. He won't do that. We have to be purged. We have to be cleansed. We have to be sanctified. But there will be a people who are completely, totally purged and pure when Jesus comes back, and those people will rule the nations who go into the millennium. Guarantee it. And it's not wrong to want to be one of those people, okay? We may not be ready yet. We may not be ready yet to rule everybody yet, okay? We still got problems. We still got a long way to go, maybe. I don't know. But only Satan would tell us we can never be ready. Only Satan would tell us we'll never be made worthy to rule. We can never be made righteous. It's crazy. The whole purpose of salvation is to make you righteous. I mean, only Satan would tell us the desire to rule over the nations with Jesus is unchristian and comes from self-righteousness. Only Satan would call us elitists and accuse us of thinking we're better than everyone else because we want to be made worthy to rule with Jesus. I'll tell you something else only Satan would do. Only Satan would try to equate the desire of the disciples to be exalted over each other in this life with the desire of believers to win the prize Jesus offers the overcomers in the kingdom. Only Satan would do that. And only somebody under Satan's power would make that kind of equation, all right, in comparison. Let me say this in closing. I believe the folks who come to this chat room are committed Christians. I believe you're all Christians. I believe you're committed Christians. So my concern isn't that we're not bearing fruit. Okay, I believe we're all bearing some level of fruit. My concern is that our fruit remains. My concern is that our fruit is not destroyed by the things that have the power to destroy it. All right, my burden is that we bring that fruit forth to completion or perfection. I don't want us to settle for just making it, quote, making it into the kingdom. Okay, salvation isn't a package deal. And justification doesn't automatically get you all the rewards in Scripture. There are certain things that every true Christian will receive. Every true Christian will receive and experience in the kingdom. But there are other things, extraordinary spiritual prizes, that must be attained, that must be won. And God is making those prizes available to anyone who will pay the necessary price to attain them. Moreover, those prizes must be gained or lost in this life. They're going to be gained or lost in this life, not after we get to the kingdom. And they're going to be gained or lost by the choices you and I make day in and day out. They're not going to be gained by God's sovereignty, by God's faithfulness, by God's love, by God's mercy, by God's grace, or by anything else. They're going to be attained by the choices you and I make day in or day out. It's just that simple. Now, we can't make the right choices without God's help. I'm not saying we can do this all without God's help. But we're the ones that's making the choices, and we're the ones deciding our destiny. So don't let any of these deluded ministers, these deluded Bible teachers, whether they're in a system, out of the system, I don't care, whether your friends, family, whoever, deceive you with their false humility and their Calvinistic garbage that you'll never be righteous and you'll never be holy and you can't ever do anything and you can't be made worthy and blah, 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 all it goes. And you shouldn't be seeking to rule the nations. You shouldn't be seeking to be exalted, all that crap, all right? There's nothing wrong with wanting the best God has to offer when he's the one that's offering it to you. When God's offering the best, there's nothing wrong with going for the best. It's only wrong to desire things or to reach for things that God's not offering us, that God's not making available to us, okay? And I can assure you, my brethren, your Lord, the Lord who died for you, is offering each one of you the very best of his kingdom, the very best. But it's going to take more than being justified to attain those kinds of prizes. It's going to take more than that. You're going to be made worthy of those prizes. You're going to gain those prizes. And the only way you're going to get that, the only way that's ever going to happen, is through sanctification, not by justification. Okay? Oh, that's all for tonight. I think that's enough. Okay? So, look, anybody have anything to share or add to that? Raise your hand and we'll go from there. Go ahead, Texas. You got the mic.
Thank you. Good teaching tonight, Dan. I appreciate it. It kind of reinforces something that God was showing me this week. And I have another name for you beside the sword and hammer. It's Nehemiah, the wall builder. And I believe that's what this room is doing also. It's building up Christians where the walls have been broken down and the gates have been burned. And Nehemiah saw the burden in Jerusalem to rebuild those walls and to restore the gates. And Jerusalem speaks of us. And so I want to just encourage you, Dan, to continue to do the work, to fight the fight, keep the faith, and for each of the of us that are in this room, I feel like we're in here too to repair our portion of that wall. And there's enemies out there, Tobiah, Sanballat, Geshem, that want to distract us from the work that God's called us to. And they'll use any kind of tactic that they want to do. And so we need to encourage each other to do the work that we're called to do, to keep our place on the wall, to do what God tells us to do, to allow him to rebuild that wall that's been broken down because of all the religious garbage that we've had out there. And I wanted to address a comment. There's a comment in here regarding Calvinism and Arminianism. And unfortunately, the people don't understand that there's more than two choices. There's another choice, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what he says, not following some doctrine of man, and we're not following some doctrine of Dan. We're following after the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that he gives us. So we're not looking at whether we're Arminianism or Calvinism. We're looking, are we a Christian? Are we following him? Are we worthy for the kingdom? Are we worthy to be the one that God says, I have chosen you and have anointed you and appointed you that you would be fruitful and that your fruit would remain? And so that's a good message, and that's one we need to lay hold of. This is not just a good teaching. This is life, and that's what we need. We've had enough good teaching. That's why the church is in such a state that it's in. They've looked at a man who is able to wax eloquently and to deceive the body. And yes, we've been lazy, and we would have it to be that way. Well, we're not going to have it to be that way anymore in this room. We're going to be a people that have chosen to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And the first place that he went, the biggest place he wants us to go, is to follow him to the cross and to die to our own self, our own initiatives, die to sin, die to this world, die to everything that's not of him, so that we can follow him freely. And the other thing I want to talk about is We're either Catholic or Protestant. And guess what? There's another choice, being a true Christian. In the Great Reformation, they took a corrupt system and they reformed it into something they liked better than the corrupt one, and it's still a corrupt system. And I'm saying that there was a church in that day that the Catholics were persecuting and the Reformation people were persecuting. And today, guess what? We're going to be persecuted by every religious system that's out there. So get used to it. Get on the wall. Grab your sword in one hand and grab your tool in the other, and let's build the wall in Jesus' name. And I love you, Dan. Hang in there and do the work of the ministry. Be not weary in well-doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Harold. Go ahead, you. You got the mic.
Okay. Boy, it's always great to follow Harold. Man, he's so pumped up. I like that little rhyme, too. We're not following Dan or man. Okay, we're following Christ. But actually, I wanted to make mention of an email I sent to Dan this week about a pimp in the pulpit. And I know Dan knows who I'm talking about. I hope you got the email and saw it. But it was a minister here, actually in Compton, California, where I grew up. And the minister had embezzled over $800,000 from his members. He was been in the pulpit for about 8 years. So that's about $100,000 a year he was taking. That was that was over and above what he was being paid, I guess. He was a pastor that was not living in the community. He actually purchased a big home about 40 miles from the area called Corona. He was driving a Bentley and I think also expensive Mercedes-Benz. He installed an indoor swimming pool, and he was remodeling the house. It was just so much about this that just made me say, this is ridiculous. Actually, my brother attended that church back in the late 60s, early 70s, and he was a music minister there. He was part of the music ministry when he was a younger man. And he left that church after a couple of years because the pastor that was there initially was a womanizer, had left his wife to be with another woman. Now, why am I going through all this? I'm going through all this because of the fact that if you look to man, to follow man, you're going to end up in the ditch. And so I understand what Harold was saying. It made me think of that experience there. And so I just wanted to share that. Anyway, praise God.
Okay, hang on a second. I got somebody else wants to say something here. Hang on. Mom wants to say something. Mike, there you go. All right. Go ahead.
Hi, everyone. I wanted to say this when Dan was talking about judging. Years ago, one of my favorite scriptures was, if you judge yourself, you'll be not judged. I'm not sure right now where it's found, but it's in there. That if we judge ourselves, we'll be not judged. And you know, I can look back, hindsight, and I can see quite a few times that God judged me because of my lack of knowledge or lack of spirituality. And I can look back and see some times when I judged myself. And you know, I found through experience, it's much easier to let the Holy Spirit judge us and judge ourselves than it is to have to wait and let God judge us. And it's a wonderful thing that God's given us that privilege to listen to the Holy Spirit and judge ourselves, that we'll be not judged. Won't it be wonderful to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and not have one thing to be judged for because we've judged ourselves? That's it. Shalom.
Looks like we got Grace, Sister Grace. Good, Grace, you got the mic.
Okay, I just wanted, this is a small thing, but I know what your room's all about, Dan. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you must, but I came here to stay. Well, I just had to come on and tell you that. This is where the battle is. God bless you, honey. Bye-bye.
Good for you, Grace. I'm glad you finally got that mic working. Okay. Well, I guess I'll be up for tonight. My notes will be up tomorrow if you want to go through them again. All right, guys. Thanks for talking. Thanks for sharing, Harold. And I guess we'll see you next week. Guy Wynn and River Don't Rise.